for us, allowing us to be here, Father, and to hear what you have us to hear today through your word. And we want to thank you for all of the people here. Thank you for our health, and thank you for everything you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Sunday morning adult discussion group here at Wings Christian Fellowship, where we just love to talk about our Lord. Today we are in Matthew chapter 10. We're starting with verse 1. And I enjoyed reading this, and it was hard for me to find a stopping point because the whole story is neat. So I'm thinking, but before we start with chapter 10, how did I do that? Hang on 1 second while I undo my silliness here. Let's read the last couple of the last verse is what I want to say, or two of chapter 9, because I think that's very interesting that it, first of all, he gave out a word of truth, and then the next chapter you hear that he's acting on that word. So I'll read these last three things in Matthew. He says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. All those things. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And this is the verse that I think really takes us right into the next. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. And it says that he will send forth, not that laborers are going to just hop on their bikes and go to the harvest, none of that stuff, that he would. And that thing, that those words, send forth, almost means compel them to go. Okay? So with that, let's go into chapter 10. And who's our reader? Let me see, where are we going? Okay. Gosh, what do you think? Where do you guys think? Let's go to 15, and then we'll stop and see if we have anything to talk about.
Okay, Matthew chapter 10, beginning in the first verse. And Jesus summoned to him his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority over unclean spirits. To drive them out, to cure all kinds of diseases and all kinds of weakness and infirmity. Now these are the names of the 12 apostles, special messengers. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Nathan, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of, I can't pronounce that, what is that?
Alphaeus,
and Thaddeus, Judas, not Iscariot. Mm-hmm. Iscariot.
Iscariot.
And what is it?
Iscariot.
Oh, Iscariot, okay. Yes. Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Jesus sent out these 12, charging them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, and do not go into any town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Freely without pay you have received, freely without charge give. Take no gold nor silver nor any copper money in your purses, and do not take a provision bag or a wallet or a collection bag for your journey, nor two undergarments, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the workman deserves his support, his living, his food, and into whatever town or village you go, inquire who in it is deserving, and stay there at his house until you leave that vicinity. As you go into the house, give your greetings and wish it well. Then, if indeed the house is deserving, let come upon it your peace, that is, freedom from all the distress that are experienced as a result of sin. But if it is not deserving, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive and accept and welcome you, nor listen to your message, as you leave that house or town, shake the dust off it from your feet. Truly I tell you, it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town.
Okay. So I thought it was very interesting when, as soon as he said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. The king of the harvest should compel those to go out. And then he called it to his 12 disciples, and he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast out demons, to heal any manner of sickness and all manner of diseases, and sent them out two by two to go. And I thought, you know, he said, don't take a collection bag, don't make them think you're there, you're not there. Give no impression that you are there for anything other than to freely give them this word from the Lord, that the day of atonement, the day of salvation is here, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, anybody want to talk?
When they are going there, and they were saying, those that are deserving, what are they talking about deserving is, but it is not deserving. It's because they opened their home to them and for them to come in, so then they are deserving to hear, because they're giving their want to hear because they opened their home to them. Mm-hmm. So, what about that?
I think, this is my opinion. I think he's saying, if you go to a home, if you can feel that they are welcoming, that their heart is open to hear what you have to say, that they are anxious, to be whatever it is that God wants them to be, that they are, then go in and put your peace on their house. But if they're not, you could say a lot about how you would know if they're not argumentative, oh yes, but, and just wanting to argue. This is the way I see that. Wanting to argue rather than hear and accept a new way of life, then just don't stay there. Go, and don't leave your peace on that house either. Let your peace return unto you, and take it with you when you go. Is that kind of what you were talking about? That they were deserving? I don't know what else they could do to be deserving, because that implies.
I always think that the deserving is that they were open to them, they invited them in. So then they're they deserve to hear the gospel because they're open, so they must be hungry, and they're inviting you into their home.
Well, it's my impression that sooner or later everybody is going to be desire to hear the gospel. It's just what they have. Is it their time yet? Have they come to the end of themselves, you know? And
I see Brother Oscar has something to say, so that's fine.
Go ahead.
We're ready to hear.
Well, I had a couple things to say. At the beginning up there when you read that, before we got into 10, and you said, you know, basically, you know, the laborers are few, but they have to be sent forth. You know, I think I've heard people say before, you know, well, I've decided I want to be a minister, I want to be a preacher, I want to be this or that. That's not something you decide. That's something that God calls you to do. It's a calling, and if you haven't been called to do that, you're putting yourself in a bad situation because you know you're gonna run into a lot of obstacles and a lot of things, and you know we have to realize that God will send you if he you know I can only speak for myself in the way that I was approached. You know, God showed me when I was a teenager, you know, speaking, standing behind a pulpit, and I thought, nah, that ain't gonna happen. That ain't me, you know. I mean, that was my thoughts, you know. And, you know, I didn't actually give my life to the Lord for about 4 or 5 years after that, you know. But when I did, then he started giving me an insatiable hunger to get into his word, see. And I mean, I would read the Bible, and I was raised in a Christian family. I had a Christian mother who had pretty deep insights into things, but she never did put any of that off on us because she had 4 kids. She had to work. She didn't have a car to drive. She'd leave early in the morning, catch buses to go all the way to the other side of town, have to transfer 2 or 3 times to get there. And she wouldn't get home till usually about 6 o'clock at night or so. You know, same thing coming home, you know. Then when she got home, she had basically 4 little kids. The oldest one, when my dad died, was my sister. She was 10, you know, and I was 4. I was the youngest. There was 4 of us. And, you know, she'd have to do the wash, do the cooking and all that kind of stuff because those kids, they weren't old enough to be doing that stuff much. So, you know, she talked about the Lord some, but she didn't really get into scriptures, and she didn't pound any scriptures in on us
but
or anything like
that. She lived it before you.
Please?
She lived it before
you. She did.
You.
She did. And it wasn't that she didn't have insight because she was into deeper truths, you know. I mean, you know. But I'm kind of glad that in the way that the Lord did things, you know, the way he did with me, I wasn't trying to walk in her revelation, you know what I mean? God started opening his word up to me immediately when I first got saved. But also, when I'd read the Bible, you know, I'd sit there and I'd pause and I'd say, Lord, I don't know what I just read. I don't understand it. You know, you've got to teach me. You've got to lead me. You've got to guide me. And you know what? He did. He opened things up to me that I didn't hear preached for many years after that sometimes. But the thing about it is that, you know, when God puts a call on your life, you either fulfill it or you don't. Now, my thing was, is I was kind of backward from having had the epilepsy and stuff, and I didn't want to get in front of people, didn't even like to go in restaurants. I didn't want to hardly eat in a restaurant. If we went and got fast food back then, it would be in a car. We'd eat in a car because I didn't like to go in restaurants because I had seizures in public. And this was even after God had healed me from that. I still had that block there, you know. But the good thing about it is that when he sends you, he will open the doors. He will put you where he wants you to be. You don't have to do a whole lot to make it happen other than just be obedient as he opens the opportunities and opens the door. You know, there's a lot of people that jump out and start trying to do something for God. I got news for you, you can't do nothing for God. You can move and flow with him if he's having you do something. But, you know, you really can't do anything. And if you think you're doing something for God, then what you're doing there a lot of times is you're letting your ego run wild with you, you know, because, you know, if he's going to use you, he will use you. If he wants you to do something, he's perfectly capable of letting you know what he wants you to do when he wants you to do it. And, you know, so I like that they were sent there. And then just a couple other thoughts there. You know, and, you know, he called the 12 and he gave them power over spirits to cast out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. You know, up until that point, they had no power, up until he released that power on them. And a lot of times, I think a lot of Christian people have a tendency that they read the scriptures about what you'll do after you have been saved. You know, you'll cast out demons, you'll do this, you'll do that, you'll do something, you know, you'll heal the sick, you'll raise the dead, you'll do all the other stuff. But you only do that as God directs you to do it. And that's the problem, see? And a lot of people, you know, we had a particular person come to this church one time, and they made the statement, and I wasn't trying to be mean to them or anything, but they made the statement of that whenever I pray for somebody, they always get healed. Mm-hmm. You know, they always get healed. So what I did was I told that person, well, then any time that we have somebody come up for prayer, you need to come up there and pray for them. I mean, if that's what God has called you to do, then you need to do that. Well, this particular person prayed for people and they weren't healed and there wasn't, you know. And, you know, I thought, now, either you're in a delusion or you're making yourself out to be something that you're not. Now, if God, you know, and that's why Scripture says, you know, if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders. Let them pray the prayer of faith. And what'll happen? The Lord, that's the emphasis right there. The Lord will raise them up. Not you, the Lord. And if God, that's why sometimes I'm a little reluctant to pray for people. I will pray for them. But a lot of times I'll pray that God's perfect will be done, and I'll pray in a manner that I'm not trying to tell God what he should and shouldn't do in a situation. You know what I'm saying? And a lot of times God's wanting someone to be stirred. Their faith has to be stirred. You know, there's portions of Scripture that said he did not many works there because of their what?
Unbelief.
Okay. Not because of the fact that they were prayed for, or that, but because they didn't believe, you know. And it has to be mixed with your belief when something happens. And I can't remember if it was the woman with the issue of blood, or but it was one of them where he basically said to them about believing. They said, "Help my unbelief," you know. In other words, they were even asking, "Lord, help me to believe." You know what I mean? And I'm sure he honored that prayer, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But even with these guys, I mean, the other thing, he was telling them to preach the gospel, they were going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Well, we know where the kingdom is. Mm-hmm. You know, they didn't know back then. You know what I mean? Until Jesus told them, they didn't know. And the gospel of the kingdom, a lot of people think it's about going to heaven, it's about this, it's about that, it's about something else. No, it's about the kingdom of God being within you. Mm-hmm. And that everything that he is inside of you. And you have to acknowledge that and flow with that, you know. But, you know, it's, you know, like I say, sometimes I think we put a heavy burden on people, you know. And I've seen preachers a couple of times, not here in this church, but actually a couple ministries that I went and seen a couple of times here and there. I've actually seen them where they'll actually get on somebody because they didn't get healed. You know, like give them a hard time or something. Well, that's because their ego is hurt, because they were presenting themselves as this big healer guy, you know, or whatever. And you know, but there's a lot of false stuff out there. There is a lot of that, and then we need to move and flow as God directs us to move and flow. If you're sitting out in the auditorium and somebody goes up for prayer and you feel like you're supposed to go up for prayer and pray for them, don't sit back. Go up and pray for them. You might be the one that has the healing for them that day, you know, that stirs the faith in them and stuff. But a lot of times everybody waits for just certain people to do it. Well, that's not the way that works all the time. But anyway.
What about this? In their scriptures, according to your faith.
So be it done unto you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And see, that's where it has to be mixed with your faith.
Mm-hmm.
But that's, I was watching this thing the other day, and I don't know why, but recently on YouTube, they've had Smith Wigglesworth stuff on there. Recently, I've been seeing it.
Mm-hmm.
And they actually had a couple things where he was actually there, because that was a long, long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
But they actually had a couple films of him, you know, doing stuff. But some of the stuff, and people tell the stuff that he would do, and they said sometimes, now imagine this, they said sometimes that he would go up and pray for something. Somebody would come up for prayer, and they said he'd punch him in the stomach. I mean, he said he'd punch him in the stomach, or he'd do something really outlandish, you know. But they said, if you understood what he was doing, he wasn't hitting that person, you know, in his mind.
Mm-hmm.
He was hitting that thing that was inside of them that was causing them to be sick or whatever
mm-hmm.
it was. And you have to realize, too, in his life, he had appendicitis his whole life, and he never did have an operation.
Mm-hmm.
So you can imagine how
painful
pain he was in and stuff. But he felt like he didn't want, he wasn't supposed to have surgery or anything. So, and back then, I mean, they might have killed you back then, giving you surgery anyway, because that was a long time ago. But anyway, you know, some of the things that you hear that he did, I mean, it was pretty rough. You know, he'd smack people, he'd do all kind of stuff. I mean, you know, but I don't know, but. It's kind of funny the way God works, but if that's the way God used him and people were healed and stuff. So if God tells you to smack somebody upside the head, it might get them healed. But don't do it unless God tells you to do that, because you're liable to get beat up. But I was kind of laughing at some of the stuff I thought, because I'd read some of his books, but they toned his books down.
Mm.
You know, I've actually got a book that's got a bunch of his sermons in it, where he preached sermons, you know. But one thing I will say about him, he always knew that there was a greater move coming. And he kind of always emphasized that something greater was coming,
mm-hmm.
Either than what God was using him for, you know. But,
all right, so what about the deserving?
The deserving?
Yes.
Well, you're only deserving because God says you are.
All right. So, yes.
It's not because of anything you did.
Back to the worthy.
Yeah.
I noticed that 7 times in Matthew chapter 10,
yeah.
It uses that word.
Yeah. Well, and who is worthy?
Yeah.
You're only worthy if God says you're worthy,
mm-hmm.
you know. You know, it's not anything that you did to make yourself worthy. Let's see if we can find that, and I'll try to pull it up and see what that
befitting
is. That what it means? Okay.
Corresponding to a thing. One who has merited anything worthy, both in a good and bad sense. Strong's definition is deserving, comparable, or suitable, as if drawing praise, due reward, meet. It is just a meet. The Passion Bible, I looked it up in there too, and it says, if they welcome you.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, they were open. They were open
to
them.
Yeah.
And walking them in
right.
for what they
They welcome you in, right. That means their heart is the same as yours.
Yeah.
Yeah. I would be a lot more interested in welcoming in two of the disciples of Christ into my house than the Jehovah's Witnesses too. You know what I mean? You can kind of get a feel for what is about to be spoken to you and whether or not you can relax and receive it or whether or not you better have your guard up.
I've talked to Jehovah Witnesses a few times over the years. I don't think they know what to do with me when they start talking to me, because I say some things to them. I agree with some of the things that they
mm-hmm.
say,
mm-hmm.
you know, because some of the things, they're true, but a lot of it isn't, you know.
I look and see if even them and some Catholic as such, they've said, if they're loving and
yes.
kind and
yes.
they're doing the best that they can for what they know.
Yes.
Right.
And that's what because I just love his sister that lived down the hallway. And she would stop in and visit, and we would have coffee with her. And when his brother came in, we fixed meals and come in.
Yeah.
And she was just always so sweet, loving. And then she made up two things I had. Where she made pictures that she had got from, like, maybe Bible stories or instances of things in the Bible,
mm-hmm.
and had them, what is it called when they have them in plastic, you know, where she had two of them that she had given me and had a little scripture on it, and I thought it was precious.
Before that, when she first got a Jehovah's Witness, you couldn't tell her anything.
Yeah, because she believed.
Then
this is what she believed, and she tried to put it. I used to be around her.
Then the older she got, the more mellow she got.
Yeah. See, I think she had a closer relationship with God.
Yeah.
And it wasn't just about going out and
yeah, she's
preached and grabbed you by the collar and
go out and witness and all that.
Yeah, faithfully go out now. You know how they would go around from door to door.
Yeah.
And I remember that because I was younger when she became a Jehovah's Witness.
I can see that in the word deserving, even as it applies here. They are these folks are they're probably devout Jews, because he said, go to the children of Israel, don't go to the Samaritans. So they're devout Jews, they believe what they believe. And these guys are coming in, they're telling them a new story. I mean, a new way to believe.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, you know, and to me that's what I think is deserving, not what they know, not what they've achieved, not the works that they have done, but that their heart, that's what I find. I've known a few Jehovah's Witnesses and lots of Catholics who are so sweet and so, I mean, they do the best they can do, you know? They believe what they've been told and they love God, and that's the end of it. That's the deserving part.
And they're trying to beat you over the head with their
doctrine.
Belief and their doctrine and traditions,
mm-hmm.
because I've seen something like that when I worked at Dracket
mm-hmm.
Company that professed, you know, Christ.
Yes.
But boy, some people said, I don't even want to work with them.
Yeah.
That's mm-hmm. all you hear, and they just cannot eat, you know,
mm-hmm.
and that. Mm-hmm. I remember my one friend, she told me, said, you know why we remained friends for years? I know you're a Christian and that,
uh-huh.
but you've never preached at me and tried to make me have what you have. You just, you know, been,
yeah.
and so she's called me.
Lift up Jesus.
She said, my best friend, you're my counselor, she tells me all these things.
Mm-hmm.
Now, and we've been friends for over 50 years, and now, because we worked together 26, and we always just talked and shared and that, and it went through some same experiences in our families and loss. But now she's been going to church. She's been going to different churches, and she'll tell me what she thinks of that. But we have discussed scripture and discussed her heart is open, you know. And God, I just see him doing the work. And see, that it has to be how special the preparation of the heart is. And God prepared our hearts before he drew us. Mm-hmm. And we say, we came to him. He drew us. He gave us a hunger for him.
Sometimes he drags us.
it can be that way. Or like, what was the core? What she said? God leave you where you are until let you do what you...
God will let you believe what you need to believe to get you to where he wants you to be.
Get out of it.
Yeah, I love that saying.
And then when you hear the story about the nuns that would gather before God, and how God hit with the baptism, and that was because of their hunger for him. Mm-hmm. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Probably didn't even believe in or know about it or fully understand it. But I'm telling you, he came like, they said that they sang in the Spirit. I said, yeah.
That was true in my experience. When when the Catholic but I was starting to go to these prayer meetings, and I ran into a nun that was one of my favorite nuns when we were taught in the Catholic school, and there she was in there, just praising God, singing in the Spirit. She was the glee club. I mean, she had a beautiful voice, and God just, she was always my favorite nun. She was always just not so...
Because of the Christ within.
Yes.
Because of this. I think people have experience. They can't explain it, but they know. Mm-hmm. Boy, something is different. Mm-hmm.
Well, that was back during the 70s.
Yes.
Back during the 70s. There was a charismatic movement in the Catholic Church. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. I worked with a guy who I witnessed to him. And I was a pretty young Christian then. I witnessed to him. I just told him my testimony, you know, that the Lord had healed me of epilepsy when I was a kid, you know, and all this and that. And I could tell he didn't, he wasn't receiving it, you know, I could tell that. And I kind of learned a lesson there then. I learned a lesson that it's better to not say anything unless you really feel like God's telling you to say it. Well, then later on, his wife went up to Notre Dame, you know, to the college up there, and they were having a charismatic revival movement up there. And there was a priest, and I think there might have been a Protestant guy up there too. Mm-hmm. I believe, you know, probably want to say Protestant, not just, you know, Christian guy. But anyway, his wife had really bad feet, you know. Mm-hmm. She couldn't hardly walk and stuff. And she went up there and she got healed. Then the next time I talked to him, he had a different slant. But see, it took God doing something and showing him the power of God. You know what I mean? And that's like that young man I mentioned to y'all last week in my sermon about had the tattoos all over his face and stuff and everything. And the shirt that said, "I hate God," you know. But see, I didn't feel like I was supposed to even say anything to him about that. Mm-hmm. I just talked to him. We had a really nice conversation. He was really nice. And I know he has had a rough life, you know. Mm-hmm. I know that. I know some of the things that's went on, but I don't know everything. But anyway. But yet, sometimes it takes a visitation of God. That's what it really takes. And God can give them a visitation through you sometimes, but also he can let you not be a condemning thing to them or somebody that's going to. I mean, I could have said to him, "Well, no, what do you got on your shirt for?" You know, or something. You know,
yeah,
I would never say that.
Never,
and then that would have put a wall between me and him from there on out. You know what I mean? But you know, I just knew that I was going to put him on my prayer list. And I try to even remember to pray for him every day. Lord, send that visitation. And, you know, I believe God will, you know, in his time, you know. Mm-hmm. But what an impact somebody like that can make when the Lord really gets a hold of them, you know. Look at Nikki Cruz and all that stuff years ago, you know. Nikki Cruz was a gang leader. And,
oh, yeah.
I'm sure he might have even killed people.
Yeah,
who knows?
Yeah.
You know. But God gets a hold of you, buddy. Then you got a testimony then because your life has turned around, you know. But that's what it takes, you know.
When my sister, my baby sister, first, well, I was always inviting someone to go to church if they ran revival or what.
Yeah.
And I went with my sister. Sonic lived in London, and she used to call Sister Audrey. Sister Audrey would pray with her.
Mm-hmm.
But when I went to stay with her that weekend, we went to church, and she got saved. Then my little baby sister, when she went to church with me, they had a revival, and she went up, and she got saved. She had just an experience in God. And when she came home, she couldn't wait, because they at that time were staying with my mom and dad. And she couldn't wait to tell her husband about she got saved. And he said, I just bought 2 cartons of cigarettes. One, because she smoked Salem. I don't know what he smoked. And they had neither one had been opened yet.
Mm-hmm.
He said, and she was almost like a chain smoker. He said, if she never opens this up and smoked, I'll believe she saved, because I know how she is.
Mm-hmm.
She did not. She said when she had a yearning for, said I went in the bedroom and I just prayed and God would take it away.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I don't know what's happened to her, but I know something's happened to her. He took her cart back and exchanged it for another. But that was a witness to him, because
right.
He knew her and he knew what, you know, addiction you had for that. But it sure was, he said, I don't know what's happened to you. I don't know what happened, but I know something's happened.
I tell you what, it must have been a funny thing when he went to take them back. My wife got saved, and now she won't smoke this.
So I can't use these no more.
Yeah, that would be a good one.
Huh?
That guy.
That's funny, yeah. Well, I used to smoke, and the Lord took it away from me. But that was right before I gave my life to the Lord. I was standing at work one day, and I was having bronchitis a lot and stuff like that. I used to smoke a couple packs of cigarettes a day, and I was like 20 years old, you know, 20 some years old, but I've been smoking since I was about 5, because my sister smoked.
Oh my goodness.
My sister smoked, and they would give me cigarettes to keep me from Tylenol now. You know. And anyway, I tried to quit smoking, and I'd always tell myself I could quit these anytime I want to, and I couldn't. Couldn't. I tried. I couldn't. It was getting to a point where I was having bronchitis a lot, you know. And I was standing at work one day, and I was coughing and stuff, you know, working in a machine shop, and I was coughing and stuff, and I had bronchitis, you know. And I just said, Lord, please help me quit smoking. I can't do it. I finally admitted that I couldn't do it. Never smoked another cigarette after that. Never did. And I'm telling you, people don't realize how addictive that is.
Well, it is. I got saved, I was smoking 2 packs a day, almost, to Chesterfield Kings.
Mm-hmm.
And when I went up to the altar and this minister lady had prayed on us, I knew this is what I wanted.
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't the steps of salvation and speaking to you. But I knew there was a difference in me. Didn't know to this other lady,
mm-hmm.
probably maybe a month later on, spoke over me, and I knew he was within. But he gave me a hunger for reading the Word. And I was reading the Bible one day, and sitting there smoking, and I looked at my hand and the cigarette, and I said, what is, I felt foolish, stupid. I said, am I smoking this cigarette? That was the last. And it was, and that's how, and that was the last. And you see how, what I was smoking, what I was smoking before. But God just took the desire, and I just felt foolish. What is it? But I've seen other people really struggle, you know, with it. But I can understand
sure.
that. You look at them, and people have different things. You could have given your heart to God.
Yes.
He is within. But we still have some things that we need deliverance from.
Yes.
And He deals with, I used to think when I go to church and come out, I go, And they're supposed to be saved and smoking cigarettes and up here. Oh, they don't really know the Lord. I used to feel like that when I first got saved. Mm-hmm. And then God reminded me of what I was, how I smoked. And the only reason why you aren't is because I did it. Mm-hmm. I took that desire away from you. It makes you have more empathy and not think, I don't smoke no more.
The way you said that just tickled me. I looked at my hand and I said, what is it? It's almost like your hand was not a part of your heart anymore. What are you doing?
Yes. Yeah. It was.
Who are you?
I was sitting on the
Hallelujah.
On the couch at my
so
mom
great.
And dad's.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was precious to me.
It is. And some people, we want to condemn them because of some things they're doing. We don't
yes.
know their heart and what God has done in here. And the relationship that they have with him, we're ready to look at what we're seeing. We're thinking, oh, they ain't saved.
You know,
if they were, they wouldn't be doing this and that.
That definition that I gave you guys of the name Adam, you know, about being hypocrite and all that stuff. And, you know, the thing about it is it's and that happens in a lot of areas, not just smoking and stuff like that. But have you ever noticed that if somebody's really heavy, really, really heavy, and then they lose a bunch of weight, then a lot of times they'll be critical of other people who are heavy. And what are you doing there? You're being a hypocrite. Because
yes,
you was
you
like
are.
That yourself.
Yes,
if anything, you should be hugging them and loving on them and
yes.
encouraging them to do whatever they need to do.
And where you're coming
you know,
from.
Sure,
yeah,
sure. And you know, one of the things that bothered me was I never had the desire to smoke anymore. But I would wake up sometimes and have been dreaming that I had started smoking again. And I'd say, oh, no. And I'd wake up and I was awake. And, you know, I thought, oh, I didn't start smoking.
I'm so glad I don't have that no more.
But that it's such a psychological thing, a physical thing. And you smoke a cigarette every time there's anything emotional happening in your life.
Yeah.
You know, I'd get up and go to the bathroom at night, you know, smoke a cigarette while I was in the bathroom, you know. And, you know, you just...
It was our pacifier.
It was everything, you know. I mean, you know.
Yeah, you.
And, you know, and I will say this. I don't understand for the life of me how in the world people afford to do it today.
Yeah.
My gosh, they're $5, $6, $7 a pack of cigarettes.
It used to be a quarter.
The most I ever paid for a pack of cigarettes was 35 cents out of a machine, but if you bought them other places, you could get them for a quarter or 26 cents or 27 cents or something.
That's
like
not
that.
Only cigarettes either. Do you know how? Do you ever go past the Starbucks and see the people lined up in their cars? That's $5. And,
I don't think you can get $5.
I mean,
enough.
And if you're addicted to that stuff and you
want,
you got to have your coffee in the morning, that's $6 a day, minimum.
You know, it's funny. I come in here, I drink one cup of coffee. Now, how many cups of coffee I would drink a week?
One. Really?
Yeah.
Julie was.
So once in a while, I'll drink one, but I almost never drink any but one cup of coffee. But, you know, it's that I like it, but I don't have to have it.
Oh, yeah.
But coffee does perk you up. I mean, if you're tired or sleepy or something, it perks you up.
Well, what's the special about Starbucks, though?
Oh, it's trendy.
I know. I used to go there, and I ordered a cup of coffee with cream. And it was so bitter, I couldn't drink it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now, have you seen the thing about... All three of their size cups hold the same amount of coffee.
I didn't see that, though.
Yes.
Oh,
you can take
really,
a small
cup.
Did you hear
I didn't
that?
I didn't see that, no.
Yeah, and you pour it into a medium
cheating,
cup. And then, and then you pour it into there, and they all three come to the top.
Mm-hmm.
And that's dishonest.
That is very dishonest,
yes
it is.
Julie Rapay used to, ever since her mom and dad both died, and she came into a little, you know, she can finally take a breath.
Uh-huh.
Her little life now is she gets up in the morning, she takes her little Bichon dog with her and throws him in the car, and they go over to Starbucks and she'd get a thing of water and a thing of Starbucks and she'd come home and she has a financial advisor because she's never had money before. And the financial advisor said, you got to cut out Starbucks or your money's not going to That is a lot of money over a year.
Oh, yeah.
If you have
yeah.
to have a Starbucks every single day,
yeah.
that can pay your insurance, that can pay your...
Our little women's group there, because I got sisters, Covenant Sisters, God give them the name for us, that we meet once a month, but we are on, I have a page that we keep in touch with one another. And we got together, it was Christmas, but she gave me, the one of them gave me this gift card for Starbucks, because Starbucks had just opened up recently,
yeah, yeah.
for $15. I said, oh, thank you. That's the only way they'll ever see me. I haven't used it yet for me and Buddy. And but my niece, she goes there sometimes, Erica. She was the one that stood up with me when we got married. And she's telling me what to get. Get this tea. Well, I haven't got it. I haven't even used it. I said, I got to look up this card to see how long it's good. Because I said, him and I, we went there one time. What was it? They weren't open, were they?
They closed. Just
closed.
It was clean enough.
But I told them, and they all the girls laughed. I said, oh, thank you very much. This is the only way they'll ever see me there. And all the sisters, they all laughed. Because they knew how high.
You know, I grew up in a family where my parents both smoked like chimneys. I can remember my brother complaining and carrying on about it, and I can remember him taking a razor blade and scraping the nicotine off the inside of the windshield of the car.
Sure. Oh, yeah. So, it's there's a woman that I have.
And we both never have ever smoked, ever. And I don't know, and only by the grace of God can I say, did I never start doing that?
Yeah, you've been getting all that secondhand smoke.
Yeah.
I mean, there was one, I remember one congressman that had, and they said he let people come and smoke all the time in his office.
Yeah.
The walls. This one woman I took care of, because when I took a job, part-time job, I stipulated no dogs, no pets, because I don't take, I have nothing against pets, but I don't do it. And no smokers, but this woman I smoked, she couldn't smoke while I was there. It's all in everything.
Mm-hmm.
I would go one week, and the next week when I had done her bathroom and washed the walls all the time, they'd be dark because she smoked just in her bathroom.
Mm-hmm.
But here's all this nicotine to do.
Remember when we bought the place in Florida?
Yes, Cape Coral.
We bought that condo in Florida, and a lady lived in there, smoked like crazy. And we cleaned that, and we started spraying stuff on the wall, and it just flowed.
Yes, that's the way it
flowed down the walls.
Yeah.
It was. I mean,
and we had to get rid of every bit of furniture.
We had to get rid of everything.
Furniture, carpeting is in everything.
It was,
everything.
You know, my mother, my sister smoked, and she lived with my mother. My mother smoked when I was a little kid, and then she quit after she got saved.
Mm-hmm.
And my sister lived with her for a long time, and she smoked all the time. And I used to feel so bad because, you know, like if mother would come to church with me or something and anybody hugged her,
she smelled
like she was just smoking all kind of cigarettes because of all her clothes and stuff would be permeated with that stuff, and she didn't smoke. And I also thought, you know, after I got saved and had quit smoking before I got saved, but after I quit smoking, Margaret hates smoking,
mm-hmm.
you know. So I know she loved me a lot. She hates smoking. And you know, and I smoked in my house and stuff. I didn't go outside. But now, when people visit us, we don't let anybody smoke in our house. They have to go outside and smoke.
Oh, no, me neither. In my car.
And,
no.
You know, we're not trying to be offensive to them, but we just don't want that stuff in our house because it's too, you know, it gets in your house. You can't get it out of there hardly. And, you know, but, you know.
Well, isn't that an example of what the Lord can do in your life?
Yeah.
When you do that,
oh,
you've got all that junk all over you. And all of a sudden it just washes away.
Yeah, that's right.
That's a great analogy.
Yeah, it is. But it's amazing how God can do something like that because, I mean, you know, with me, I could not quit. I finally admitted it. You know, I said, Lord, I can't quit. Please help me. And he took that desire away right away. You know, and I had just bought a brand new pack of cigarettes because I just got them out of the machine at work. And I laid them up in the top of my toolbox. And I think it was about a week or two later, I gave them to the guy that worked behind me, you know. And I never smoked another cigarette after that. And I knew it was God, because there ain't no way I could quit. I just couldn't do it. That's a neat thing. Well, you know, God can, he can break some. And sometimes I believe, and this might be, some people might disagree with it. Sometimes I believe that he lets you stay in something even when you know you shouldn't do it, and you're, even sometimes when you ask him to help you get out of it. I think sometimes he lets you stay in that situation just to keep you humble, because you realize, you know, it's like Paul, we don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. Nobody ever told him. He didn't tell what it was. But he had something, because he besought the Lord three times about it. And then what did the Lord tell him? My strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, if he'd have taken that away, whatever that was, that might have been the downfall of Paul. You never know, because it might have made him get too puffed up. Or he said, he gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest, you know, I'd be exalted because of the abundance of revelation that God had given him. Yes. Well, you know, sometimes, you know, that's easy to happen. You can hear a lot of these preachers out here sometimes, the way they talk, and you think, oh my goodness, they're so puffed up, you know. And you think, God's going to stick a pin in that person one of these days, and it's not going to be fun when it happens. It's going to hurt, you know. But, you know, I don't know. It's really neat, the things God does. It really is, you know.
He catches us in every way.
Yeah.
Lest
yeah.
we fall. He just catches us. Whatever you need, he is. It's just amazing. I'm afraid we have to close, guys. This is so good. I'll tell you, it's fun for me to just sit here and even if the, you know, just to listen to other people's stories. And God always quickens something to me when you... I would be amazed at that cigarette, that hand, that foreign hand with a cigarette in it. And you go, what is that?
But I tell you,
God is amazing. He's so good. He's so good. All the little things that have happened in our lives, we wouldn't have thought a thing about washing that Cape Coral property down if it hadn't been for God in our lives showing us that filth is all over everything in our lives. And he just steps in and he washes it all clean. Hallelujah. Somebody pray. Hallelujah.
Father, we so thank you, Lord, for the gathering together and sharing of you, Lord. We look forward to seeing our brothers and sisters, and Lord, just sharing you. And thank you, Father, for every enlightenment, every revelation, everything that you give us each time that we meet, Lord. May you continue, Father, to grow us up in you. And Father, may you have your way in each of our lives, Father. And as we go forth into the next service, Father, may you be glorified. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in each of our lives and in our families and what you're continuing to do. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.